Robbie lives over in Statesville. He's a school principal, and he teaches a Bible study or group in Asheville, North Carolina. Several of them had planned on being here this weekend, and because of health issues, they were not able to come. But he has a good group over there. We have known Robbie since he was just a little one, going back many years, and saw them grow up. And they're, Laz, Brian, and June are like family. Brian said this morning, I came out here and Dan had on a tie, and so I got my camera out and I said, somebody take a picture of me and Dan. We look like real preachers. And Brian said, well, now I'm not even a real preacher. And he said, so I've demoted him all weekend. You know, he said, I've never told him he was a good preacher or a good friend, and now I told him he's not even a real preacher. So anyway, he'll get over it. All right, Brother Robbie, where are you? Now, Robbie's going to preach for us first, and then before the last message this morning, he's going to sing for us. But I want to give him a little break in between. Glad to have you here, Robbie.
Yeah, I do a thing. People ask me if you get nervous when you get up to speak, and I don't get nervous getting up speaking. I get nervous when I get up to sing, because sometimes that doesn't work out very good. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm going to start my watch here, get this time going here. I'm going to be like the, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Polar Express and the train conductor, and every time he looks up at his watch, he's going to go, oh, because he's off schedule. So I'll be doing it. If you see me do that and look down at my watch, then you're going to know. It's good to be here. I want to thank everyone from Grace Bible Church for your wonderful hospitality and all the great food and all the hard work that went into putting this together. It has been a great, great conference. All right, if you will turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to start something that I probably won't finish, so when it time's up, I'm just going to stop, but I'm going to go as far as I can. Yeah, I'll have to come back next year and finish it. We have a home church. We meet on Sunday mornings in Asheville, if you know anybody in that area. We also broadcast live at 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on Facebook Live, and it is Blessed Hope Bible Fellowship is the Facebook homepage. So if you search Blessed Hope Bible Fellowship, you'll pull that up and you can like our page and you can watch live, or we post it and you can watch it whenever you choose to do that. I want to talk this morning just a little bit about some things that we need from the Lord that only He can give us, and you can't find it anywhere else. And it's something that we all need. And I want to start with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Brother Allen read this verse yesterday, and one of the things that we need that we do not have, we are born without, is peace with God. We are born in a state of warfare and rebellion against God. In fact, look in verse 12, and it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are born into this world in rebellion. Our flesh is in the carnal mind. If you read over in chapter 7, chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject unto the law of God, neither can it be. And we are born in a rebellious state against God, and there's no peace there. We can't find peace outside of what the Lord has done for us. He, in fact, the Bible says, turn over to Isaiah and look at a couple verses over in Isaiah. Chapter 57. In Isaiah chapter, verse 19, Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is nigh, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, You may ask the question, well, who's the wicked? And you automatically, your brain will automatically think of somebody else. You think about somebody else when you hear the wicked. Well, if you want to know and you want to see who the wicked is, look in the mirror. And you'll see somebody wicked. Why? Because you're born that way. You're born in a natural state of rebellion and wickedness to God. And man has always been opposed. And there's no peace there. It's like the sea that's constantly turning. You know, that's why you turn on the news and it's always this person's angry and mad and protesting, and this person gets angry and kills somebody. And there's just no peace. That's why people seek out religion, because they're looking to find peace. Because there's not any. So they're looking for answers. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for belonging. And they can't find it anyway. Some people turn to drugs and alcohol. Some people turn to religion. That's why people will join cults and different things. Because they're looking for peace. They're tired of the fight. And the great thing about the Lord is He responded to this warfare. And He offered something. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going fast, so listen fast. All right? I got one of my sixth grade teachers came up to me. I always start the day at school with the pledge, a moment of silence. We do a moment of silence, and we do the Pledge of Allegiance. And so one of my sixth grade teachers came up to me and said, Mr. Sipes, some of my students had a request for you. And I said, oh, okay, what is it? Well, can you slow down on the pledge? They can't quite keep up with you on the pledge. So I do go fast. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice the response to this warfare. Notice God's response. Verse 4. In reference to God our Savior, who will have all men, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The answer to peace, you can't get peace with God. You can't make a peace offering unto the Lord that will end the warfare and bring about peace. But there is a mediator. There was a mediator who came into the world, who became took the form of sinful man and lived a perfect sinless life. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. And He became the mediator. He became the one who, the go-between, between God, who's righteous and holy, and man, who's sinful and wicked. The man Christ Jesus became a mediator and was a ransom for all. Whoever, who's all? All is all. All is everybody in this room right now. He became a ransom for all and made peace for you so that you can have peace with God. Look over in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He made peace. He became the ransom for all that makes peace between you and God. And you can have peace with God today. God is not at war with you today. God is not mad at you today. God is not showing forth wrath to you today. God is offering grace and peace. And that peace comes through what He did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. It's already been done. And now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm gonna, I should have told you to stay in Colossians, but we can run back there. There's a one little phrase there I want to look at. But in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, the thing is that God's not at war with you anymore. God has provided the mediator who provided peace, and has provided the peace offering. He is offering grace and peace. And now it's up to you to be reconciled to Him. He's already reconciled you to Him. Be ye reconciled to God. And you know where that happens at? Look back in Colossians. I meant to tell you to hold there in Colossians chapter 1. Notice the phrase here that's used in Colossians chapter 1 where we just read. Verse 21, Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Where that ye were sometime alien enemies, where? In your mind. Do you know that God has provided peace and He's not mad at you? And if you've never accepted His peace and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the only place you're an enemy and alien to God is in your own mind. It's in your mind. You know what you need to do? You need to change your mind. You need to decide, hey, I'm going to accept this peace offering. I'm accepting the fact that Jesus Christ made peace when He died on the cross for my sins. And just settle it in your mind. There's no act. There's no prayer. There's no ceremony. There's nothing but you just, in your mind, you're going to decide right now, I'm accepting that as my payment, as my peace. And you can have peace with God that you'll never get on your own. You have no way of getting it on your own. You need to have peace with God. That's the first point. And I'm doing good. 18 more minutes, so we'll move right along. Turn over to Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at something else. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says here that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What that says is that in your flesh, you have no good, you're no good whatsoever. That means you're not righteous. That means you're unrighteous. You're unholy. You're unacceptable. Your righteousness, Isaiah says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. That means the best that you could ever do is a stink. It stinks. Your flesh stinks. You're unrighteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none. There's none that doeth good. You know what we need? We need God's righteousness. We can't get that righteousness on our own. You can't attain to... Now, you might be able to live a little better than somebody else, but when you get to measuring it against the righteousness of God, you're not even close. And I've used this example a lot, but it's a good one. I'm standing here. I'm a short fella, short legs. I never was good at basketball because I couldn't jump very high. All right. There might be some guys. I'll use Michael Jordan because he's a North Carolina guy. If I was just, and even now, as old as Michael Jordan is, if we were both to stand flat-footed and see who could jump the highest, he would outjump me several feet, no doubt. Right? However, if what we're actually jumping for is the moon, does it even matter? When we're talking about a couple feet here or there, and you're talking about from here to the moon, does it even matter? That's how man, it feels good about their righteousness because they're looking at somebody else. But when you compare that to God's righteousness, you're not even close. It's a joke. It's a joke. Your righteousness, it's a joke. So we have to have His righteousness because we don't have any ability to do anything good. Our flesh can't produce anything that's worth anything. We don't have the ability. It doesn't matter. All of our works are sinful. It doesn't matter if they're good works. If they seem good works in the eyes of man outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, you say, how can plowing be sin? It's because everything we do is sin. You know, the idea that they say you need to turn from your sins or you need to repent of your sins to be saved. Where are you going to turn? Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that even when I do good, evil's present with me. In your flesh, there's no good thing. We need God's righteousness. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I didn't read this verse while ago when we were here. And this verse has been quoted probably by every preacher, I think, this weekend, if not almost everyone. In verse 21, "For He," that would be God, "hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You notice the word "made" there? That's not something you do. You were made. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you were made the righteousness of God. And that came about in a form of a creation. When God makes something, it's a creation. He don't copycat. He don't follow another pattern. He makes something. So when Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and you trust that for yourself, for your salvation, then you are made the righteousness of God in Him. And you know what that enables you to do? That enables you to have some good work. That gives you the ability to have good work. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created, not born." Not talking about your flesh here. This is something that God created. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you haven't been created unto good works. You can't perform good works. You can't attain the righteousness of God. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 is about. It's the fact that Paul says that not to be found, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God. That's the righteousness that you need. That's the righteousness that I need that we can't get anywhere else. If God makes it, He creates it. Look over in chapter 4. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You want the righteousness of God? You have to be made. He has to make you righteous. And He makes you righteous when you put your trust in His Son and what He did for you on the cross. And the moment that you do that, then there is something created that is true holiness and righteous before the Lord. And that is the part that God will take to Him to heaven one day. Your flesh isn't going there. Your flesh won't get off this earth. Your flesh will, if the Lord doesn't return, your flesh will turn to dirt and worms. But there's something created that's righteous and holy that we need. And it's available by what Christ did for us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. We need His righteousness. All right. I'm moving right along here. Let's move again. Let's go to Romans chapter... Turn to Romans chapter 5 and take Titus chapter 1. Romans 5 and Titus 1. We read this verse earlier, but let's read it again. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death. We got a problem with death. I think it was Brother Jan that was mentioning death. Or I can't remember, but... That's the problem. We are born dying. We are born perishing. We are perishable. You hear about the hurricane relief, and they tell you they won't, if you have a can drive or you have a food drive, you know what they say? Don't send anything perishable. Why? Because it'll go bad before it gets used. You see, you're born going bad. You're a banana. You're a banana, and you're sitting on the counter there, and I bet we got one at home. By the time we get home, guess what? It's going to be black. Why? It's perishing. You're perishing. You're dying. There is nothing you can do to stop that. There is no life. Oh yeah, our heart's beating. We got, you know, we go through a vapor of life that we call life. We got a vapor of that. The Bible calls it a vapor of a mist, but we're dying. We need life. We need life. And He's the one that has life. Look in Titus chapter 1. Verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested His word through preaching, which is committed to me, unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, before the world began. Who did He promise it to? He promised it to Jesus Christ. He's the one that has life. Look over and turn a couple pages over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath what? Immortality. Who's the only one that has it? Christ is the only one that has life. You can't have life. You don't have life. It wasn't promised to you. It was promised to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is offering His life to you today. You want life? Then you trust Christ as your Savior. He has life. The life that we live now. Look over in Colossians. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You know why I know I have eternal life? Because Christ has eternal life, and I'm in Christ. And the only way I can lose my eternal life is if Christ loses His eternal life. Now, how much secure can you get? What else do you need to feel secure in the fact that your salvation, if you've trusted Christ, it is as secure as Jesus Christ Himself? If you don't have that, don't you want that peace? Don't you want to know? Because whether you know it or not, you're staring death right in the face. It might be down the road, it might be this afternoon as you leave, but death is right there in your face. I had the opportunity several years ago, we used to sing a lot, and this lady, she was dying of cancer, and she lived across the street from Joey, who we sang. We'd go over to his house and practice, and she would ask that we come over and sing to her when we practiced. So we went over and practiced in front of her. We just sang to her, and we always practiced on, a lot of times we'd practice on Wednesday nights. Well, I got a phone call on Tuesday one night asking if she was asking for me to come over and talk to her. And so I went over there, and she was getting, she was in the last stages, and I got to her and went by her bed, and she was crying. And she said, I don't want to face death by myself. Can you tell me how I can have eternal life? And I got the opportunity to witness to her, and I could see when I shared the gospel with her, I could just see in her face when she trusted that, the relief that she felt. You know, I don't think she lived another week. I can't remember exactly, but it wasn't very long. She was staring death in the face. But you know, somebody in this room is going to be the next one to die in this room. It could be when we meet together here next year for this conference. Somebody that was here may not be here. And you need life. You need eternal life. If you haven't trusted Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now and accept His life, accept His peace, accept His precious peace offering that He gave us. And you can have that peace. And you know what? There's one. I've got 2 minutes, so I'm going to try to get through this one more. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 17. I've had people who've come up to me and they didn't feel like they could have enough faith to trust. They think that they've been too bad and they've done too much and that they're too far away and they don't know that if they have enough faith. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just look this real quick. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, one thing that we need His peace, we need His righteousness, we need His eternal life. But you know what else we need? We need His faith. Do you realize without faith it's impossible to please God? Well, look in Matthew chapter 17. And the disciples here, they came upon somebody they couldn't heal. And Jesus rebuked, ended up rebuking the devil there in verse 18. Matthew 17, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? They couldn't cast the devil out. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said, if you just had enough faith of a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest, one of the smallest seeds you could ever, it's small. That was the reason he used mustard. That's why he used mustard. He didn't say sunflower seed. He didn't say sunflower seed. He said mustard seed. And you know what? If you had the grain of a mustard seed, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain over there, move, and it would move. Well, let me ask you something. I'm not asking you to move a mountain. Do you have enough faith to make that thing fall down right there? Can you say, I believe that thing's going to fall and it's going to fall? How much faith do we actually have? We don't have a lot of faith. You know what it took for my salvation? It took great faith. It took more faith than I could ever have. That's why it's His faith. That's why it's the faith of Christ. Because His faith was strong enough. He went to that cross. And you know, Mark read the passage there where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was taking our sin. And he had become separated from his Father to the point that he didn't even call him Father. He called him my God, my God. But right before he gave up the ghost, something changed. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't call him my God anymore, did he? What changed? The faith of Christ kicked in. And he was ready to face death and hell for you. And he gave up the ghost, believing that God the Father would raise him from the dead. That's the faith that saves people. That's the faith that creates righteousness. That's the faith that gives eternal life. That's the grace that provides peace for everyone who will trust Him. He's done it all. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is believe it in one moment in time. Amen. Sitting right where you are. Lord, I believe that. I trust You. And you'll have that peace and you'll have that righteousness. Thank you.